Thanks, Sandra. We've got a great, great church and great people here, and you're part of a great team. This is Team Oasis. This is our family. We're doing things together in the future. Is that okay, church? Great. So, in a minute, we're going to be looking at Jesus, the story of Jesus turning water into wine. But before we do, I've got a bit of a long introduction before we get there. And you think, will he ever get there? I hope we do. Charles Swindoll writes this statement. Because of Jesus, we can view life as a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Do you like that phrase? You didn't get it, did you? Because of Jesus, we can view a life of view life as a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. You're facing an impossible situation. It's brilliantly disguised as an opportunity for Jesus to do something powerful. Do you believe that? Does that make more sense? Because of Jesus. Now, in Jesus' day, religion was a big thing. And in the Roman world, people would travel all over the Roman Empire to go to temples to try and experience what they thought was the miraculous and the supernatural. They would travel from country to country to go to temples that had been specifically designed that would give the impression that the miraculous and the supernatural was happening. So a temple would put a whole city on the map if a temple was good enough. And temple architects would build temples that had special chambers that would, you'd put water in and at the other end came out wine. But it was a trick. It was smoke and mirrors. They would have spinning chambers. They would have bronze snakes that would hiss steam and everybody would be really excited. They would have all these special chambers and they'd be given the illusion of actually the supernatural, but it wasn't real. It was smoke and mirrors. It was false. But people travelled and they paid a lot of money to experience it. A little bit like going on the Alton Towers ride and paying all that money and Alton Towers for the experience. And then you go back and think, was it that good? Was it worth the money? However, this would all happen in a controlled environment. The greatest temple in Jesus' day, in the whole of the Roman Empire, was the temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple. It was by far the most envious temple in the whole of the then known Roman Empire. And again, people would travel. But at this temple, the temple where people served the living God, there were no smoke and mirrors. There were no tricks that happened. There were no special things that people would come in and magicians would do things in God's temple. God would not allow that. But outside, the Jewish people craved for the miraculous. They were superstitious. They automatically look for a supernatural explanation of anything that baffled them. So if they didn't understand what was happening, they would look for this supernatural explanation. And people would stand outside the temple. In fact, Jewish people would travel to the temple to see these people who were false prophets. They were magicians that would do tricks. And they would, in a controlled environment, they would make things happen. And people would think, oh, this is supernatural, this is miraculous. But it wasn't. It was a trick. So in those days, there were lots of things that people were looking for, and they would say, the Jewish people had this sign, what sign will you give? And so they go to people that do all these tricks and say, what sign will you give to show us that you're a prophet? And we'll come back to that saying in a minute. You know, today, people are drawn to the supernatural, no different. We want the supernatural, don't we? We want the real deal. Who wants the real deal? I don't want anything that's not authentic. I only want authentic miracles where God moves and God does something himself. It's not man-made. It's not an illusion. It's not a trick. It is God. And that's what I'm believing for. Before we come to the story of the water and the wine, the Bible tells us that God created all things. Who believes that God's the creator of everything? Now, when God created this earth, it says he created it out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the word. He created this earth out of nothing. Now we know when we created Adam, he took the dust of the earth that was already created, breath of God, he created man. So he created man out of something, but when he created right at the beginning, he created things out of nothing. He created universes, and if you love looking at the stars and the universes, you will see there are billions and billions and billions and billions of stars that the Lord Jesus has flung into space, and they seem to hang there. How do they hang there? How does our planet spin like it does right now? How is it that we don't fly off the planet? Because when God created things, he also created laws. Laws of nature, divine laws, laws that keep things in order. So God doesn't have to worry about whether the world's spinning at the right speed. He doesn't have to get down from heaven and spin it, then get another place and spin that one. Make sure that the planets aren't colliding. He places laws of nature so that everything happens for a purpose. That's what God is. That's what God does. But there are times in history, there are times in what we call a time frame, where God steps into history and he intentionally defies the law of nature. He does something to show he is God, and he makes things happen. So, for example, the parting of the Red Sea. God parts the water. I don't know if you got one of these old Bibles. When I was a kid, I got one of these old Bibles with that colour in it. It was great. And you had these big walls of water. I don't know if that actually happened because I wasn't there. I know some of you perhaps were. But he stops the water. The water stops flowing and they go over on dry ground. He defies the law of nature. There were three men that wanted to serve the living God. They were called Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they chose to worship the living God. They chose not to worship anybody else, and so they're taken and they're thrown into a fire so hot that everybody that throws them into the fire, they perish, they die. The heat of the fire is so powerful that they die, and we find that they walk around in the fire and somebody joins them. You can do a Bible study for yourself and find out who that person is that joins them. It says the angel of the Lord. When they come out of the fire, everyone's astounded. Not only are they alive, they don't even have a hair on their head singed. They don't even smell a smoke. God defies the law of nature. A story that we all know. The Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, comes to Mary, and she conceives a child without a human father. God defies the law of nature. And so we're going to look in a minute at how God defies the law of nature and Jesus reveals who he is in a minute. So miracles remind us, as the angel said to Mary, and Sandra, as you said, do you know what the angel said to Mary? Nothing is impossible with God. Would you tell somebody next to you? Nothing is impossible with God. Who believes that? Who believes that? Nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible with God. So almost immediately after Jesus starts his public ministry, he's been baptized, and Spirit of God comes upon him. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus starts a ministry, and he is in Cana in Galilee. And God is going to do something in time and history to reveal exactly who Jesus is, why Jesus came. I want to tell you that this first miracle was God's master plan. As I've studied this, I thought, wow, this is amazing, God, how you manage to do things and we don't even realize it. So why did Jesus go to this wedding? Why did Jesus perform this miracle at the wedding? Well, it was all about revealing who he was. So in the Jewish culture, marriage is a big thing, but it was more than just a celebration. We love marriage celebrations. I love those. But the whole village would take part. The whole village would join in. I tell you what, being a parent of a child for a whole village wedding is expensive. Costs a lot of money. But everyone would join in. But there are two things about the Jewish culture I want us to look at before we look at the story. The first thing is that in the Jewish culture, godly people fasted before a wedding. They had a time of fasting. They sought God's face, the Father's face. And they did it because for Jewish people, entrance into marriage was thought to carry the forgiveness of sins. That's strange, isn't it? We fast before we get married because it brings us the forgiveness of sins. Where does this come from? It comes back from right the way into Genesis when we have the story of Isaac, Esau and Jacob. Most of you will know that story. Some of you won't. You read it in the first book in the Bible. And you find that Isaac is an old man. He's been ill for a long time. In fact, he's been blind for many years. And his family have to lead him. His family have to do everything for him. And we find that a time came when Isaac was going to bless Esau, place his hands upon him and give him his inheritance. He was going to say, "Son, everything that I have now, it is now yours." And Esau's brother Jacob and Jacob's mother decide that Jacob wants inheritance. He's going to steal it from his brother. They deceive the father, Isaac, into thinking that Jacob is Esau. And Isaac places his hands upon Jacob, not Esau, believing he's Esau, and he gives him the inheritance. This is a big problem. What happens is Esau comes back, finds out what's happened. He is mad. This is not happy families at all. This has caused a major, major problem. So much so that Esau wants to kill Jacob. In his head he says, "When my dad's gone, I'm going to have him. I tell you what, he's for it now. How dare he steal my birthright? He's taken everything and I'm going to get him." And Jacob has to flee and go away to a different part of the land. And Isaac, before he dies, he wants Jacob to be blessed. Even though he's deceived him, he wants him to be blessed and he wants him to take a wife. But he doesn't want him to take a wife from the pagan Canaanite land. He wants to take a wife from the family. So he ends up marrying his cousin, actually. And we find in that story that that pleased Isaac. Jacob pleased Isaac. Jacob obeyed his father and it was pleasing to Isaac. Esau comes to hear about, and this is where then we come to the story about forgiveness. This is a beautiful story. Esau still wants to please his father. He's with his father. He wants his father to change his mind. He wants the blessing for himself. He wants him to take the blessing off Jacob, give him his inheritance. He sees that Jacob has taken another wife, and so he takes a third wife. One is enough for me. Three wives. Takes a third wife. I think it's three. And he does it because he wants to please the father. And it says in the first part of Genesis that he marries a lady called Mahalath. Now, in Hebrew, names have very important meanings. But that isn't her name, actually. Her actual name is Basemath. Basemath is a beautiful name in Hebrew. It's called fragrance. Fragrance. And he changes her name when they get married. Why does he do that? He calls her Mahalath. Mahalath in Hebrew means forgiveness or to forgive. Forgiveness or to forgive. So by taking this non-pagan wife, by taking another wife, he's trying to please his father. And he was showing his father something in more than just actions by words, that he wanted to repent of his evil thoughts towards his brother. It's about repentance. Do you start to see the story now? Do you understand this? He wants to get back in his father's good books. Takes a wife, gives her a name that says, "I want to repent, Father, of the way I have felt towards my brother." And so in it, the marriage act for him was all about forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, so he could be right with his father. Do you see how the story is starting to pan out now? Have I lost you, or have you started to get it? He wants to be right with the father. So, we have this thought of forgiveness of sins, but there's also a second part with the Jewish culture about marriage. It's seen that it's not just about the forgiveness of sins, it's seen about the union between husband and wife. Yeah, we know that. That's what happens in our culture, but it's more than that. It's seen as a union between Jehovah, name of God, Yahweh, and the people of Israel. It's seen as the bridegroom being God and the bride being his people. So there's this union of coming together. So it's about the forgiveness of sins. It's about reminding everybody to put their lives right and get their lives right with the Father. And it's about reminding everybody about this whole union between God and his people. So if you were there in that wedding, you would join the Jewish procession and you would join with them in their celebrations. This was a big deal. You had to stop what you were doing, mending your nets, cooking food, whatever you were doing, you joined the procession and were part of that. So let's come to John chapter 2. We're nearly at the story now. Sorry, it was a long introduction. In John chapter 2, Jesus performed the first authentic miraculous sign to prove who he really was. Jesus does not use smoke and mirrors, tricks. That's the Lord saying, it's time for you to turn the phone off, whoever's it is. I don't know whose it is. There you are. So in this miracle, Jesus gradually starts to reveal exactly who he is. He's the saviour of the world. He's the one who forgives sins. He's the bridegroom preparing his bride. Something new is about to happen in history. Jesus commenced his earthly ministry doing what he calls the Father's business. And do you know you and I are on the Father's business too? Do you know that? Every one of you have got a ministry to serve God and to serve him faithfully and to see what goes, what God wants to do. There is no accident here. God has a master plan. So let's look at John chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We've arrived at the scriptures. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this concern have to do with me?" Jesus uses this term twice only, woman, in this story, and when Jesus is on the cross, and it's a term of endearment to the lady. To the mother, to his mother. "My hour has not yet come." This is a week-long feast, and it's hosted by the groom's parents and attended by the whole village. Anybody had to plan a big event, and it doesn't go to plan? The best laid plans of men and pastors and worship leaders and youth pastors and youth workers and assistant workers, all those plans, and they don't get a plan. But this is a big deal. We've talked about why this is a big deal. It's not just about wedding between two families. There's whole much more at stake. This is a big mistake. This person, whoever was in charge, has really made a big mistake. This is a time of embarrassment. They're going to be embarrassed. And Jesus' mother steps in. She recognises there is a problem. She saw this was a great opportunity, brilliantly disguised as an impossible situation, for Jesus to step in and to show just who he really was. Mary was waiting for him to show who he was. Mary was ready. She hears of a problem. Let's listen and learn what she does. She hears of a problem. She goes to Jesus because she knows, she believes that Jesus can answer the problem. She leaves it with Jesus and she goes back to the party. Get on with life. It's okay now. Jesus sorted it. I'm all right. I'll just go and enjoy whatever I do. Some of you will have known my mum. Some of you won't. My mum passed away a few years ago now from leukemia. And my mum in the last few years struggled with her health quite badly. I would go and visit her most days, if not every day. And there were times when she just couldn't get out of bed. She was so poorly, and she would struggle to get changed, to get washed, and to sit in the lounge in the special chair that I'd bought for her. And I'd watch her and I'd talk with her at times, and I'd say to my mum, "How you doing today? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything you need?" And say, "Son, it's been hard. It's been tough. It's taken me all this time to get ready. But you know what? This is what I've done." And these are the words I remember about my mum. She said, "I've prayed about it, I've given it to Jesus, it's his problem now, not mine. It's his problem now, not mine." There are a few things I will remember about my mum, and why I chose the scripture that I put on her gravestone. She left things with Jesus, even though she didn't understand everything, even though she didn't get the answers she wanted, and she trusted Jesus. Friends, I want to say to you today, some of you, we'll talk about in a minute, have impossible situations. They're disguised as impossible situations, but they're opportunities for Jesus to come. You need to believe in him. You need to bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to leave it in his hands, and to get on with life. Does that make sense? Yep. We've got to trust him now. This is the time to trust him. So, John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. It's the gospel of Nike. Just do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Would you just encourage the person close to you? Say, whatever Jesus says to you, would you do it? Would you just encourage people now and just tell them that? Do you know, if only we would do what Jesus says, life would be so much more different. How many of us go back on life and say, hindsight's a wonderful thing, if only I'd done what Jesus said. If I'd only done what the Bible told me. If I'd only listened to what God was telling me, and I chose to do it my own way, and it went wrong. Friends, we're in moving to a season where Jesus will speak. He'll ask you to do stuff. He'll ask me to do stuff which we don't fully understand. He'll ask us to step out in faith. He'll ask us to walk into situations that seem impossible, disguised as great opportunities for Jesus to do the miraculous. We have to do it. There isn't time to procrastinate and go, should I do it? Shan't I do it? Can I just encourage you? Just do it. It's his problem then. When we've done it, whatever happens, it's down to him. Okay. So our mindset maybe need to change. Maybe today we need to view life as a great opportunity for God to do something amazing in every situation. Who wants God to do something amazing in every situation? Why don't we go into a situation that seems impossible and say, you know what, my God can do something here. Walk in faith, believe for it. Wherever you are, wherever you place your feet. Chapter verse 6. Now there were 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. We haven't got time to go into this subject. I'd love to look at the whole process of water purification and the water pots that have amazing significance in this story. We can't talk about it today. But for the Jewish people, they were called regularly to cleanse themselves, to wash themselves. The bride and the groom would have their own pots. They would wash themselves ready for this event, get themselves ready. Unfortunately, the Pharisees of the day had loads of laws that you had to do for water purification and washing. But the key is they had to be clean for the wedding. Now, for those people that love the Lord Jesus, I'm talking to you right now. Do you know what the great news is for us? We don't have to keep washing. Because the blood of Jesus has made us pure and clean. We stand as the Father looks at us today. Even though we make mistakes, even though we get things wrong, even though we make mistakes, when the Father looks upon us, do you know what he sees? That we're clean. We're clean because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross. He took our sins. He paid the price. And for those that put their trust in Jesus, he transforms us from the inside out. He washes us from the inside out. And now we stand pure in the sight of God. Is that good news? Yeah, we'll say it so that people that are listening can hear. Is that good news? Yes. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Because as I'm praying, preparing this message, I believe that there is a message, a prophetic message for some people. And it may be for you in the room too. It may be that you're listening right now in this room, or you're listening on the video, on the TV, and you're going to watch it later on. Some of you are listening and inside you feel ashamed, you feel dirty, you've made some big mistakes. Yep, they're big. Maybe nobody else knows about them, but you do. You're carrying with you this guilt of shame. You're carrying with you this feeling, I'm unclean. Some feel it because of what other people have done to you. You know what I mean as I'm talking today. You don't feel clean. You feel dirty. What I want to say to you today is this is your opportunity. This is an opportunity today for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will do. He will come and live within your life and he will cleanse you from the inside out and you will be clean. You can leave that shame behind. You can leave that mistake behind and allow the Lord Jesus to deal with it. You bring it to him. You believe in him. You leave it in his hands and you get on with life, but now with Jesus. If you're in the room today, I'm going to pray for you afterwards. We're going to pray into that today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, we're going to give you opportunity to give your life to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus does only what Jesus can do. No smoke and mirrors. Jesus just speaks to the water, and somewhere between the water pots being filled, Jesus gently, quietly speaking into water. No voila, no big show. Jesus speaks to the water, and the water turns into wine. This is a miracle. No hidden chambers, no tricks. Jesus didn't touch the pots, just stands back. Jesus defies the law of nature to show that he is God. And the master of ceremonies is taken to him and he goes, wow, this is the best wine I have ever taken. You have saved the best until last. I have to throw this in because I love this. This commentator wrote this. And when I read it, I thought, I've got to throw this in. It's what it says. The conscious water saw its God and it blushed. The conscious water saw its God and it blushed. It was white. It went red. Only God could do that. No magic. This is Jesus right at the beginning of time showing who he is and revealing signs of who he is. So verse 10. And it talks about you've kept the good wine until now. Do you want me to tell you today that the best is yet to come for this church? Did any of you hear that? The best is yet to come for this church. Who wants that? You're very quiet. We've got some visitors in today and they're saying, this church is quiet. I thought it was noisy. The best is yet to come. If you've not given your life to Jesus yet, if you give your life to Jesus today, the best is yet to come for you on this earth and in heaven. Because when you get to heaven, it's going to be, I haven't got the words. What's the word, James, in heaven? It's going to be fab. But the best is yet to come for this church. Now it's going to be hard because the steps of faith this church has got to take, and we're going to try and take them. We're going to step out in faith. We're going to believe God for the miraculous. But the best is yet to come, and I believe the best is yet to come. That's one praying for a double in our church of everything that we've known. Verse 11, John chapter 2, verse 11. Can we put that one, Rose, up? Is that possible? This is the first of his miraculous signs. Jesus performed it in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their what in him? Put their faith in him. Jesus shows who he is. They put their faith in him. Friends, it's time to put our faith once again in Jesus. John specifically called this event a sign. This is the beginning of signs that points to something so much greater than the Jewish people had ever imagined. They were going to experience signs from God that they never, ever thought would happen. They were craving the miraculous. They were craving the supernatural, and Jesus is going to show them. So Jesus points forward a little bit later in John chapter 2. We won't look at it now because of time, because I want us to pray in a minute. Luma, could you just come and stand at the piano for a minute? Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem, this magnificent temple, and he throws out the money changers. He's angry with them. And he says to the people, he says, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days, and I will raise it up within 3 days. And they all think it's the temple, this magnificent temple that everybody loves. The Jewish people had turned the temple into an idol. And they said, how are you going to destroy that temple and build it in 3 days? That's rubbish. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, Herod's temple. He was talking about his own life. And the miracle is this, that Jesus is taken by sinful man and he's murdered on a cross. That's not the miracle. That's the truth and the story. But Jesus is murdered on a cross. He hangs on a cross for the sins of the world, so that all who believe on him will be saved. The sins of the whole world are placed upon Jesus. The sins of the whole world are paid in full. And Jesus is going to give a sign. And the sign is this. And this is why we serve Jesus above. This is why Jesus is God. This is why there is no God like him. Everybody else that have other beliefs and faiths and religions, their people they believe in is dead. They're in the grave. They are dust. They've gone back to what God created man in the first place. They've gone. Jesus is raised from the dead. What an amazing sign. Say to Jesus, what sign would you give that you are the Son of God? He's alive and he's well. And he's reigning next to the Father. He's still in control. And he's still in control of your situation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of your salvation. Do you want him? No tricks, nothing like that. And this is the first of many signs so that people would believe. I'll email these notes out, you can read them later. Let's close our eyes for a minute now. Thank you so much for listening. I'm sorry I've preached a bit longer today, but there are two things we need to do. And please be patient with me. With every eye closed now in this room, I want to talk to those people that do not yet know Jesus Christ, to those people that feel ashamed, that feel they've made big mistakes in their life, that feel dirty, that feel unclean, that feel, I'm carrying this thing and it's awful and I dread it and I hate myself and I hate the way that this has happened. And sometimes, as well, I've said, some people have done something to you that makes you feel dirty. You don't know what to do. Jesus has the answer for you today. The answer is give your life to him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to say, Lord, I'm really sorry right now for the way I've lived my life, the mistakes I've made. I'm so sorry, Lord. But I want this cleansing. I want to feel different. I hate the way I feel. Now, if you're in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand or put your hand up if that's you. And if you're at home, I'm going to ask you to do the same. You can connect now at home with one of the hosts. Hit the prayer button, they'll pray with you and lead you to him and explain what you need to know. Is there anybody in this room that wants to give their life to Jesus? Lord, I pray for those today that are responding. I pray, Lord, that salvation will come to them today and healing will come from the inside out, that they will be clean and that they will know the forgiveness of sins. And they will start a new life with you today. They will hand things to you and give them over to you. So Lord, today we pray for those that are responding to this message for salvation in Jesus' name. Second thing we're going to do, and if the other musicians could come and join us while we're doing this. Second thing we're going to do is today you might be facing impossible situations, absolutely terrible situations. You do not know what to do. You don't know how to move forward. You just know there's a problem and it seems impossible. Jesus can step into your impossible situation. And like my mum used to say, I've given it to God, now it's his problem. I want you to imagine what your problem is, this impossible situation. I want you to place them in some hands in front of you. If I'm talking to you today, place your hands in front of you today. We're talking about an impossible situation. We're going to place Jesus. These are Jesus' hands. We're going to place it into Jesus' hands. And we're going to ask Jesus now to take it. And I'm going to say to you, what you need to do is let it go. Place it in his hands. Give it over to Jesus. And let it go. Lord, I pray for those today that are facing impossible situations. and need to believe again. Maybe they're back in church for the first time. Maybe they're coming back, Lord. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like, we pray for that impossible situation. Lord, show your power right now. Reveal who you are. Let your spirit come and your power come. In Jesus' name. For someone in here today, your marriage is, it's the marriage you're talking about. It's the situation at home, which is, well, we don't speak about that. We don't talk about it. It's too painful. I want to say to you today, Lord Jesus wants to do something in your marriage and change it. Don't give up. It's time now to trust God. There's a problem in your marriage that you don't think is ever going to be resolved. If you allow the Lord Jesus Christ into it, he'll resolve it. Your choice. Your marriage can be better than it's ever been before. Some of you are fearful. We talked about that last week. You're so fearful. You're so fearful at the moment about the future. You don't know what the future holds and you're worried about what's going to happen. Today, place it in his hands. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your finance. You're worried about your future. Give them to Jesus. Do not allow this to rob you, because the best is yet to come for you if you want it. Let's stand together. We're going to worship. As we worship today, you just give everything over to God. Give him your very best. Before we leave today, there's still things God wants to do in your life. He still wants to speak. If you have a word from the Lord, come and tell me. Come over here and speak to me. We can share that today. Let's stand together. As we stand together as a family. And we're worshiping together as a family now. We're going to hold each other up. There's somebody next to you that you think needs some prayer. Put your hand upon their shoulder and pray for them. If you want to feel that I need to move forward with God, I feel stuck, come out of your chair and just stand here. No one's going to pray for you. It's just symbolic that I'm stuck where I am. I'm going to move forward. Just leave from your chair and just stand there for a minute, just as we worship. Let's do that right now. Thank you.